C1A. Number 21A.
But you know, the more you ponder, not read, ponder, that second chapter, the more something begins to talk within us which is loving, strong, sublime, and which gives us the whole confidence and the whole joy of going through that chapter in life. Why? I will try to point it out again. Why? Just listen to it, what the main point is. You see, the chapter on the atonement of Eucharist is the second chapter, not the first chapter. Always remember that. It's the second. What does that mean? It means that the second chapter feeds itself, gets its strength from the first chapter, not from us, not from our human abilities. It gets its strength and its possibility and its power from the first chapter. But what have we seen is the first chapter. We have seen the first chapter isn't a human need. We have seen the first chapter presents man in its first hue of manhood, which says, that in us which seeks mind is already of the nature of mind, the divine mind. That in us which is willing to reflect the divine through gratitude, patience, obedience, and all these qualities is not a human person, but is the first you of the divine spirit with all its strength. And so through every subject we have seen that prayer appeals not to a human being, but to the divine in man, to the kingdom of God in man, which is always a hue of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, always a hue of God himself. Now, we have seen that only the mind light prays aright to mind. And as it prays aright to mind, mind takes over and begins to mold thought and exalt thought and lead thought. And as that which is spirit-like in me prays to spirit, it prays to spirit as the whole of spirit, never as a little bit of spirit, as the whole of spirit, and spirit takes over and begins to bless in a spiritual way, in a strong way, in a loving way, and so on with each subject. And if that is my starting point, then I begin to feel, you see, that it is mind that will give the power and has the power to lay down my false sense of mind. That it is spirit, the spirituality of being, that gives me the strength and the courage and the ability to lay down false sense of reality, a material sense of reality, material sense of existence. And the more I ponder that, the more I pray, alright, the more something talks to me. It's the Christ, you see, the Christ that talks to me and says, yes, and that prayer has in itself a Christ. That prayer has in itself a Christ because that prayer says, I'm too pure, I'm too holy, I'm too whole than to let anything contrary abide in me. So I wipe it out. So I push it out. So I rebuke it. And that's the chapter on atonement and Eucharist. In the chapter on atonement and Eucharist, it isn't a moral demand. It isn't a moral demand which says, you must, out of your human abilities and out of your human faculties and out of your human nature, you must handle evil. You must handle that which is against the word of God. Oh no. See, we start, the textbook is silent. The textbook starts right away with prayer, with mind, with the first hue of mind. But it's still mind, still mind. It comes to us as a first hue of mind, but it only comes to us as a first hue of mind, but mind always stays mind, and the whole of mind. And as we fill in prayer our soul with those seven subjects, we fill also which wants to sidestep atonement, which wants to worship other gods, which does not want to be perseverant, which wants to have a theological doctrine of atonement instead of scientific doctrine of atonement. It deals within us with that sense which doesn't want to lie down the mortal. Now, these are words for you perhaps, but if you take these words as a first bugle call and to go home and think that order over, how the word as the word is not something where a human prays to the God, but where the divine in us, which perhaps is hidden, perhaps asleep, perhaps slumbers, perhaps is wide awake already, where that divine in us prays to God. It starts right from the unity of God and man, of principle and idea. The textbook never starts with anything but the unity of principle and idea. And out of this communion in prayer with the one God, God begins in us to have that strength, cast out all that which is against God, which is against accepting God as He is. And then that gives you the feeling that you have power, that you can do it, that it is not impossible, that it is not above our power, above our ability, but that it is natural. Atonement Eucharist is not a struggle for unity with God. Atonement is not a human struggle where we struggle that we are one with God. We never can make that humanly. Atonement Eucharist is much more a struggle, as much as there is a struggle in it, is much more a struggle to keep prayer alive and not to let it go. To keep that unity which in prayer we have found, to keep that intact and not let it be rocked. And that's the struggle, if there is any struggle. And there is, to a certain extent, shown the struggle. But that there is a difference, an enormous difference. If we feel inwardly we have to struggle that we become one with God, that we become one with mind, that we become one with spirit, that's a struggle which is impossible, which goes out from a basis which is wrong. It doesn't go out from the basis of prayer, because prayer went out from the basis of oneness, which said, in me is a lot which is one with mind. In me is a lot which is one with spirit, with soul, with principle, with life, truth, and love. And out of that oneness grows the strength. Out of that divine oneness grows the strength to deal with all that which wants to tempt me to get away from that oneness, to fall back from that oneness. See, right at the beginning of the chapter of Atonement Eucharist, he says that atonement that Jesus exemplified, no, must have it exact. Atonement is the exemplification of what? Of man's unity with God. It isn't an exemplification of how to become one with God. It's an exemplification of the unity, of man's unity with God, whereby man reflects divine truth, life, and love. Now, let's never forget that starting point. See, or else we will feel burdened. We will feel we have to till the ground. We will feel that the human must be bigger than the divine, that out of the human we must atone with God. That's wrong. That's wrong. But you say, quite right, but where shall I get my strength from? Where from? Where shall I find my abilities? Where shall I find my faculties for that unity? The answer is in prayer. In prayer. So the chapter on prayer will grow in importance and importance more and more as we go on. Because we will see as we go on that without prayer, Atonement Eucharist is an impossibility. Complete impossibility, just a misunderstanding. It will turn out to be a great misunderstanding. And we feel that without Atonement and Eucharist, based on prayer, we'll never have true relationships, marriage. And as we go on, we'll feel that more and more. So let's just fix that again in us. That Atonement and Eucharist, Atonement with God, at being at one with God, be at one with spirit, with mind, and with spirit, and with soul, and with prince, and with life, and truth, and being one with love, is not a human effort to establish this oneness. The human is not big enough to establish that oneness. Atonement can only come from God. It says so right, you see, that we can atone with nothing, that Christ's truth can't conciliate no nature but his own, derived from the eternal love. So we come to that satisfying sense and insight where we see that fundamentally we are the Son of God, and that we can exemplify this fundamental fact of being and of having been since eternity one with God, that we can exemplify it as Jesus exemplified it by disproving to us and to the world that we are not one with anything besides God. That's our proof. Fundamentally, we go out from man's unity with God. And this man's unity with God we have established in prayer and seen how to establish with prayer. Then, having established man's unity with God, we come to atonement where we go out from man's unity with God and exemplify this unity by this proving that we are united or bound to any other thing except God. That's atonement. That's what Jesus had to exemplify. He knew that before Abraham he was, that before Abraham he was the Son of God, and he had to prove that he was the Son of God. But he had, what he had to show is to disprove that he is something else. And so he disproved that he is under the reign or government of mortal mind or of matter or of sense or of doctrines or of a mortal sense of life, or that he is just as another mortal. That's the sixth first subject which he proved. See, there is a holy touch behind it. And only, I feel, only as we have that holy touch in us, we really can love this chapter. Because if we take it humanly, as a human effort, this chapter is a burden. And I can't blame anybody then if he feels I can't go on anymore. That's too much. It's asking too much. But divinely, we handle that chapter from the throne of grace. Prayer said one... You remember when we went through prayer and we said, let's read the whole chapter through and ask us, does she say anywhere for what we should pray? And perhaps you remember that there is only one sentence in it, for what we should pray, for growth in grace, for the growth in the Word of God, that we grow in that order sense of the Word of God. That's the grace. And then, when we come to the chapter of Atonement and Eucharist, we handle the human situation from the throne of grace and not from the tilling of soil standpoint. From the throne of grace, we have seen the first subject. We have seen that from that first subject, we find our strength in prayer, which said in the first subject, open your mind to seek God as he is and to see that there is one mind and accept but that one God. That gives us the grace to say to everything else, to one's own human mind, to the egoistic mind, well, to say to that I am willing to sacrifice. It's too little, it's too small, it's too low, it's no good at all. If I have the bigger, I'm willing to sacrifice the smaller. Prayer showed me the big mind. It says, you can seek and have and your thoughts be molded by the one mind. Then in Atonement Eucharist, the first subject shows me, all right, I stick to that one mind. I stick to that one mind, I'll be atoned with that one mind, I don't let that one mind go, that's where I find my unity. And so I'm willing to sacrifice my own mind, my little mind. I want to have the mind of Christ. In the second subject in prayer, you remember what it was, where it says, all right, worship that one God. Worship it, and the little you already have of good, that will bring you more. But care for that good. Be grateful that for that good. Hug it and nourish it like a mother, the little child. Then Atonement Eucharist can come in us and says, all right, if I worship the one big God, then I am willing to let go of the other God. Turn away from matter to the spiritual. Then I have the strength. The moment I have seen the bigger, then I have the strength to let the lesser go. And so in the third subject in prayer, we had that sincerity of intent, that rule of intent, where we said we can't have any speculation with God. There must be a sincerity and there must be a willingness to reform. But if I have such willingness to reform and I see that there is a law which doesn't give me a chance to get out of it, to get around it, well, if I begin to see that in me becomes so strong that it says, all right, and I persevere in it. And that's Atonement Eucharist. Third, in Atonement Eucharist says, well, we just jolly well have to stick to it, persevere in it, occupy till I come. Don't go backwards. Stay on, be constant, be persevering, have faith, have trustfulness, have trustworthiness, stay with it. Where should I get that strength from? if not from that sublime rule which is presented in prayer, that there is no other way to go to God. I couldn't have any other. In the fourth subject in prayer, we had that sense that we must have a principled personality, that our prayer must sound through our whole person, that must sound through our whole being, of our whole living and acts and words and deeds and feelings and so on, that we should not be, that it turns us into a principled personality. Well, if I begin to feel that in prayer, that but only a principled personality, a principled sense in me can pray to principle. Well, that's quite natural that then something begins talking to me and says, well, then you have to let go any obedience to anything which is not principled. You have to let go your obedience to doctrine, to theology, to rituals, and so on. Well, that's what the fourth subject in Atonement Eucharist tells us. That it says, well, you have to disatone you with your obedience and trust in theology, in rituals, in doctrines, and so on. Can you see that? Well, it's perhaps a bit tiring because I go from one subject to the other, you see. But as you have nurtured them now for a year and it has become a bit you and already your personality, I think we get into the rhythm. Because think what we would achieve, you see. We start last year by seeing that we want to approach the textbook from the point of view of life as spirit. Namely, that we see the order of being in the textbook. But not only to see, that would be life as mind, to see the order in the textbook, but to give birth in us, that spirit, to give birth in us, that order of being. Now, if we want to give birth to an order, unfoldment of being, then naturally we must see the order in everything. We must see how one out of one spiritual stage flows out a further spiritual state, how one divine state of or attitude leads forcibly to a next state or attitude. So what would it do to us if we could only say, well, prayer is the word of the word, and then you turn the page over and then you come to the word of the Christ? Well, that doesn't do a single thing spiritually. It doesn't change us. It doesn't change that we know, I say know, to know that the word, that prayer is the word of the word. And that after that comes the word of the Christ. That doesn't do a thing to us. It won't change us. But I have watched many of you, and I have heard many of you. I'm deeply grateful to see that the year's work has done a lot to many. And I'm sure to many more, because many won't tell me. And what it has done is always the same thing that people say to me. It has changed me. Well, that should be done so. And it should have changed us in the way which we haven't foreseen and which we haven't lined out. Why? Why? Because if we give birth to a living sense, birth, living, that's life as spirit. If we give birth to a living sense of prayer, not to a worthy sense of prayer, not to a very nice tabulated sense of prayer, if you know what I mean, but to a birth to a living sense of prayer, if we have given that to some extent, and everyone has, that has in it the seed for the word of the Christ. That has in itself, because it is divine, the word of the word is not just something, it's divine, divinity. It's an aspect of divinity. And every aspect of divinity has behind itself always the whole of divinity. So the chapter on prayer, which is one aspect of divinity and of divine being, has behind itself all the 16 chapters. We can't help that. So if we touch in birth the first chapter, that first chapter begins, well, what every birth does, it begins to develop. What can it develop? It can only develop that which stands behind the whole thing, namely the whole matrix, the whole 16 chapters. And it develops it orderly. That's what science tells us. And therefore it develops first in us after prayer, atonement, and Eucharist. That is not dependent anymore on us. That the moment we ponder the chapter on prayer deeply, conscientiously, lovingly, acceptingly, welcomingly, we give birth. We give birth because of what? Because of the enormous divine fact that God is Spirit and that this Spirit gives birth and develops and unfolds. What does it unfold? It unfolds itself. It unfolds that whole divine motherhood, what the divine motherhood holds in itself. And so it develops the dominant Eucharist. Namely, it develops in each one of us the willingness to stick to that prayer and therefore to reject that which is not of the nature of that prayer. That's the dominant Eucharist. That's the Christ. The Christ is that purification which comes into the chapter on prayer and purifies our mental status and mental consciousness until it's spiritualized. But that is something which is not dependent on you and me. It's God. Therefore, the moment we touch the beginning rite, we are off. We can't stop it anymore. And the more we love that beginning rite and deeply and earnestly and constantly, the more off we are. We go off like a rocket. We can't stop it because it's no more dependent on us. See, the second chapter of the willingness to lay down the mortal, which is so dominant in that chapter, is not something which is dependent on us. It's dependent on our attitude in prayer. If our attitude in prayer is so devoted to the oneness of God and the allness of God, we have the strength, the willingness, and the joy and everything to lay down the mortal. We have it. We can't help it. But if we have not the first chapter cultured enough, then I don't know where we should get the love and the willingness to lay down the mortal, from where we should get it. Couldn't get it. So let's see. You see, as I've tried to show you, that the first chapter, the subject of the first chapter, always demand forcibly the second chapter and the subject of the second chapter. Now, here we stop. We have to stop. And we make...